Good evening, everybody. Okay, we are about to start a series of seven Haftarahs. We already had a Haftarah from Yeshayahu last Shabbos. The last eight Haftarahs of the year all come from Sefer Yeshayahu. It underscores the main purpose of saying Haftarah in the first place, which is to find some kind of redemptive theme in the books of Nevi'im. It's limited to Nevi'im, not Ksuvim. Some kind of redemptive theme in the books of Nevi'im, and to connect it to the Torah reading. Right, I've mentioned many times over this past year the opinion of the Shalah, who says that when the Greeks outlawed the study of Torah, the Jews compensated for that by reading the books of Nevi'im publicly instead of the books of Torah. So they came Parshas Noso, they figured, well, let's find one element of the Torah reading that we can find someplace in Nevi'im. We'll read about a Nazir, we'll read about Shimshon. There's no historical evidence to this representation of Haftorahs. If the Greeks didn't want us to study the books of Torah, it stands to reason they also wouldn't want us to study the books of Nevi'im. And, okay, but be that as it may, the redemptive themes of the last seven chapters of Yeshayahu are all close out the year. It's called Zion de Nechemta. Okay, the Gemara Baba Basra calls Yeshayahu Kula Nechemta. The entire book is Nechama. Well, if anyone was in Shul this past Shabbos, you know that the very first chapter of Yeshayahu is not Nechama, right? It's Peronus. It's not consolation. It's the Shabbos preferably. You know, we had the two Haftorahs from Yirmiyahu beforehand. We should have had a third Haftorah from Yirmiyahu. Haftorah of Tisha B'Av itself is from Yirmiyahu. And yet, right before Tisha B'Av, we choose to read from Chazon Yeshayahu. Right, so when the Gemara says, therefore, that Yeshayahu is Kula Nechamta, it means mostly Nechama. Okay, Rubo Kechulo. So too, when the Gemara says that Yirmiyahu is Kula Poranuta, that it's all the prophecies of rebuke and prophecies of destruction, that too means most of Yirmiyahu is of that ilk, because there are some beautiful prakim in Yirmiyahu. Rashi says that his favorite chapter in Tanakh is Yirmiyahu chapter 31, beautiful chapter predicting the return. In fact, chapter 31 of Yirmiyahu is pretty much themed the same way as the last 27 chapters of Yeshayahu, which means that anybody must approach this question I'm about to ask you when learning these last chapters, because we're going to see an overview, a survey of these 27 chapters today. We must address the issue of the fact that Yeshayahu, living 150 years before the Churban Beis HaMikdash, got it, which means he's over 200 years before the return, after the exile, is speaking to us to console us and to prepare us for that return. Embedded within these last 27 chapters, 40 through 66, are callings of Yeshayahu to tell the people, you've been in Bavel long enough. You've been in the exile long enough. It's time for you to come back to Israel. That, we must say, sounds anachronistic. Right? Wouldn't you say so? Why would someone 150 years before the exile talk about the return from the exile? Can't you picture if the people Yirmiyahu spoke to, where his early messages were, repent your ways, let the king promulgate justice, dinu laboker mishpat, and this impending doom will be avoided. The Babylonians will go away. Right? Wouldn't you picture one of his balabatim taking a Sefer Yeshayahu and say, what are you talking about? A prophet 100 years before you spoke as if though this was a fait accompli, as if though this had already happened. Right? Why would Yeshayahu beckon us to return even prophetically, let's say, but if you're telling us we could still avoid that. Okay, I don't want to get into the intricacies of free will here, but any reader of the Tanakh knows from Sefer Malachim and Sefer Divrei Hayamim that well before Yirmiyahu, the train was already in motion to kibayochol guarantee the fact that there would be a galus. In fact, the Torah reading of Tisha B'Av says it. Right? Ki solid banim, right? The Torah reading we read on Tisha B'Av speaks about an exile as if though it is an assurance, as if though it must happen. I think that the reading of Tisha B'Av is really like, almost like a history of Sefer Shoftim, that you'll come into the land, you'll succeed because observance of Torah garners success, and then the success gets to your head. You become fattened, v'yishman yishurin, and then you kick back at God. Right? You become satiated, and then you forget God. You become wealthy, God rewards you for your success, and then you turn back and kick him. So when that happens, you'll be exiled. Okay? So that exile is something that the Torah already predicted. Okay? I would just remind you of a particular story when Chizkiyahu, who is the king of Yehuda, when the ten tribes were exiled, when he took sick and he was cured, there was a delegation from Bavel, this is 150 years before the Chorban, a delegation from Bavel came to visit him, and he showed them his treasures. Why he did so, the Bible doesn't say, but he wanted them to see how wealthy he was. So when Yeshayahu approached him and said, why did you show the emissaries of the Babylonians? He goes, oh, I showed them my treasures. So he says, Ko Amar Hashem, the descendants of those same Babylonians will carry off those treasures into exile. They'll take them into Babylonia with you. So already you see that at the time of Chizkiyahu, it's already as if though it's decreed. When Chizkiyahu's son, Menashe, perpetrated such trespasses in Israel as to make the country almost a polytheistic state, God predicted already in Sefer Malachim, this is before Yirmiyahu, this is 50 years before Yirmiyahu, God predicted that because of Menashe's trespasses, their end must be nigh. So I repeat my question, then what good was all of Yirmiyahu's early prophecies, exhorting the people to return and repent and change their ways so that they can avoid a Chorban? The answer is, as you know from Yirmiyahu, is that any bad prophecy can always be undone. There's no such thing as a done deal in a prophecy, except when it's for good, then it has to happen. But a prophecy for evil, a prophecy that says that you will be exiled, can always be overturned. Right? Yirmiyahu himself refers to two such examples. He predicts in chapter 10 that no descendant of the people of his hometown, Anatot, will return from the exiles because they were so wicked. He says it explicitly. Yet in both Sefer Ezra and Nehemiah, 128 remnants from Anatot returned to Israel, defying his prophecy. No prophet who says, even when a prophet says unequivocally, oh, der boim yom v'nin v'ne'apoches, in 40 days, Ninvi will be overturned. And we all know that the people listened to Yonah, and Ninvi at that time was not overturned. The Malbim says like a little chop. He says, either overturned in tshuva or overturned like Sodom, like a pancake. Right? Okay. So this is just to put forth the notion that just because Yeshayahu speaks as if though he's calling the people back, this does not necessarily point to two different books. Okay, you're probably aware of the scholarly opinion that from chapter 40 through chapter 66 of Yeshayahu is the second prophet, Deutero-Isaiah. That's what they call them in the scholarly world. Right? The second Yeshayahu, speaking many years later. Okay, there's a famous book called Echad Haya Yeshayahu by Rochem Magolios, using the stylistics of the first 39 chapters together with the last 27 chapters, showing that they are the same style. I appreciate the scholarship. Her book is very learned and it's good bakiyas in the book. The problem is that if someone was writing those last 27 chapters trying to make his audience think he was the original Yeshayahu, it stands to reason that he would try very hard to make the style look similar. He'd study the style very much and make it similar, right? If I'm going to believe that all 66 chapters of Yeshayahu were written by the same prophet, I would just say because the Gemara says so. It defies my logic that Yeshayahu would tell his people about a Chorban and about a community being called back to return from Bavel, knowing that for 150 years, prophets will try to avoid that. So I might add that, okay, fair enough, that's a fair question. I might add that the same question accrues to certain Prakim and Tehillim. Why would David, just when he's building Yerushalayim, write certain Prakim of Tehillim that speak of the utter destruction of Yerushalayim, chapter 79? Or chapter 137, Al Naros Bavel Shem Yishavnu Gam Bachinu B'Zachreinu Es Tzion. Eich No Shir Shir Hashem Al Admas Nechar. Admas Nechar? How can we sing the song of God in a strange land? What strange land? At the time of David, the Jews were enjoying a golden age. Okay, he wrote it prophetically. Yeah, but why would he publicize that to his people? For Tehillim, I have two answers. One is just like Yeshayahu, these prophecies weren't publicized. They were kept under lock and key, so that if the people didn't exercise their free will to listen to Yirmiyahu, and Korban was indeed supposed to come, okay, now you have a prophet that foretold that, and now let's see what he has to say about it. Same could be said about those prophets in Tehillim, but in Tehillim I have a different answer. There is a Gemara in Maseches Bava Basra that says that 10 people helped David write Tehillim. So there is a version of this list that appears in Kohelis Rabbah and in a few other places that has Ezra as one of the 10 people helping David write Tehillim. Ezra, of course, is post-exilic. Ezra's at the very end of Tanakh. Okay. It's not necessarily a heresy or anything of that sort to say that the books of Nevi'im and Ksuvim, that some of those books had some editing work done to them. Doesn't it say in Mishlei, Gam Eila Mishlei Shlomar Sheratiku Chizkiyahu Va'anashav? Chizkiyahu, anachronistically, living 300 years after Shlomo, is mentioned in Mishlei. And he's actually, according to the Gemara I just mentioned in Baba Basra, credited with the authorship of Mishlei, and Kohelis and Shirashirim for that matter. By the way, Yeshayahu also. Okay, that's a different share. But here's what I think is a good way to split the difference here. The day Moshe died, there was a Torah, a completed Torah, the same Torah we have in our hands today. That's a tenet of faith of the Rambam. The day that Shmuel died, I don't know if there was a book called Shmuel yet. I don't know. Of course, Shmuel had many notes and many speeches and many, many different collections of his prophecies over the years. And when he died, no doubt he did some work before he died to leave something behind. But listen, there's a pasuk in Shmuel. Listen to it. It says, in the days of Shmuel, when someone needed to ask a prophet for something, he would say, where is the ro'eh? Because what we call today a Navi. In the time of Shmuel, they used to call it a Ro'eh. So Shaul said, where is the Ro'eh who might be able to tell me where my donkeys are? But if he was asking today, he would have said, where is the Navi? That's a pasuk in Sefer Shmuel, chapter 9. So obviously that pasuk was inserted later. Or in Rus, where it says, in those days, if you wanted to make a transaction, you took off your shoe, you gave it, right? So that is an editorial addition. That's okay in any book of Nevi'im and Ksuvim. We could live with it. But not in the Torah. Right? So does it mean that someone inserted 27 chapters at the end of Sefer Yeshayahu? Look, it doesn't really make a hill of beans of difference. They're both canonical as long as Ezra closed the Tanakh with it in it. Ezra is the one who closes Nevi'im and Ksuvim. Not Torah. Torah was closed by Moshe. But Ezra HaSofer puts the plumba in, and then Ezra's time, he said, okay, 24 books, nothing more is added. No Sforim Kitzoniim, no Pseudepigrapha, no Apocrypha, of course, no New Testament. The Bible is closed. Okay? There might still be debates as to what belongs. Cheskel, Esther, Shirashirim, Koheles, and Mishlei. But nothing else is getting in, that's for sure. Okay? So what are these 27 chapters? So the commentary that everyone wants to look at, wants to see what does this commentary say, is Ibn Ezra. Because as you may know, Ibn Ezra is a stickler on determining authorship. Right? There's some controversial Ibn Ezra's to the Torah on this topic I won't get into now. Whether Ibn Ezra said it or not, it has engendered a lot of commentary, a lot of tshuvas. And Ibn Ezra, to the first pasuk in Ar HaFtorah, Shabbos Nachamu, Ibn Ezra quotes a commentary named Rav Moshe HaKohen. Rav Moshe HaKohen, and he says that Rav Moshe HaKohen says the last 27 chapters was written by someone at the time of the post-exile, when it was Shayach to call the Jews back to go to Bavel. But in Yeshayahu's own time, that's not appropriate. So I think this came up once in our studies of Haftorah this past year, is that Ibn Ezra himself does not, in this comment, reveal his own opinion. He quotes Rav Moshe HaKohen. Generally, when Ibn Ezra quotes something controversial, and he says nothing about it, then it seems he agrees with it. Generally. I'm not sure if that's the case here. Because here, that assumption is contradicted by a commentary of Ibn Ezra. Okay? Commentary appears at the very beginning of the book, when the prophet says, Chazon Yeshayahu ben Amotz. We discussed this last week. And Ibn Ezra cites the Gemara in Megillah that Amotz and Amatzia were brothers. Good Shabbos. Who's Amatzia?
King of Israel.
King of Yehuda. Okay. Amatzia is the king of Yehuda. So as Ibn Ezra says in his parish in the beginning of Sefer Yeshayahu, he says that I disagree because in chapter 57, Yeshayahu says, they beat me and my back receives their beatings. And if Amotz and Amatzia were brothers, then that would mean that they're beating the nephew of the king? Heaven forbid. Who would have the chutzpah to beat the nephew of the king? Therefore, says Ibn Ezra, I submit to you that Amotz and Amatzia were not brothers. Now, if you're listening carefully to this, this just proved that Ibn Ezra disagrees with Rav Moshe HaKohen. Please, someone tell me why. Are you listening carefully? Chapter 57, Yeshayahu says, my back received their beatings. Chapter 57, okay, is between 40 and 66, isn't it? If a Rabbi Ezra agreed with Rav Moshe HaKohen that the last 27 chapters were written 150 to 200 years after the original book. How on earth would something in chapter 57 prove that Amos and Amatzia were not brothers? It's the second Yeshayahu whose back is getting beaten. You get it? If he's using any verse between 40 and 66 to shed light on something regarding the Yeshayahu in chapter 1, that means he disagrees with Rav Moshe HaKohen. Got it? That's an important thing, because Ibn Ezra was an authority. Right? Okay. My sentiment, as I told you about 10 minutes ago, is that the Gemara says Yeshayahu wrote Yeshayahu. All right. I mean, it's interesting. Abarbanel, in his introduction to Nevi'im Rishonim, says he says that Ezra wrote Kimat all of Nevi'im. And he acknowledges that saying so is against the Gemara, and he says, because the Gemara itself has different opinions about who wrote what books. Okay, Shabbos, just because Rav and Abaye argue doesn't mean that you can insert yourself and offer a third opinion, right? You get to choose between Rav and Abaye, you're a Rishon. But you don't get to give a third opinion, right? You know what I'm saying? I mean, all right, but you can say so. But, okay, anyway, the authorship of the last 26 chapters I leave up to you to decide according to your own intelligence. Suffice it to say that we shouldn't throw out the word heresy and heretic on these kind of things. The Rambam seemed to be a stickler, and rightly so, that the authorship of the Torah has to be treated separately. Once you start saying that additions were made to the Torah, then you're running into dangerous areas. Okay? All right, that's my introduction to the authorship of the last 27 Prakim of Yeshayahu. Okay? He is speaking to console the people and starts Nachamu Nachami, Nachamu Nachamu Ami. He consoles them with a double expression, which is a common thing in Yeshayahu. He speaks, he's sorry. He's a lot of double expressions in this book. And he says that Israel suffered kiflayim, says Pasuk Beis, b'chol chatoseha. She suffered, it could be twice as much as other nations similarly punished. I understand. God disciplines his son more than he disciplines his neighbor's son. Not that the neighbor exists, actually. Neighbor meaning worshiper of a czar. God expects more of us. He revealed his word to us. So of course we're going to suffer kiflayim more than everybody else. But as Yirmiyahu says in chapter 30, that when God exiles the other nations, he makes a kala out of them. He makes an utter destruction out of them. But eschem lo eseh kala. I'm not going to destroy you, utterly destroy you. Okay? So what's the kiflayim? Allow me to suggest that since this part of Yeshayahu is writing as if though it has the whole Chorban in retrospect, Yirmiyahu, towards the beginning of his book, says that the Chorban is coming because Osi Yozvu Mekor Mayim Chayim, right? Shtayim Ki Shtayim Ra'os Asuli. They did two terrible things. Osi ozvu mekor mayim chayim lachtzov lahem baros baros ashelo yachilu hamayim. They rejected me. That's one bad thing. But when then you look what they rejected me for, oy vey. That's what you rejected me for, Pa'or? You rejected me for Malkolis? You rejected me for Kemosh? For Baal Zvuv? Look at this nonsense that you rejected me for. In general, the reason for that rejection was Yodim Hayu Yisrael Shein Mamish B'Avodah Zarah. The Jews knew that Avodah Zarah was worthless. So why did they flock to it? La'atir lohem gilui arayos befarhesia. Okay.
All right.
Because it was rampant with sexual deviation and deviance, and it brought the young people to the temples. not just to show for your eyes, but for participation. Right? That's what was going on the Bima there. Right? And it attracted people. At first, it attracted them just for the show. Then, you know, hey, you know, this ain't too bad. My religion, they're boring. Man, none of this going on there. Okay? There are many strange fires lit amongst our people with the attempt to have a more meaningful and more pleasurable shul or temple event. It always goes the wrong way. So that's the kiflayim, because the two things you did to me in Yirmiyahu, so Yeshayahu. This is actually Maimer Chazal that connects that. Okay? So what I'd like to do, and I have to tell the tzibur here, is that I'm taking a little of a break after this, but I'm going to give an overview of the Zayin de Nechemta. That means next week we're not on Kis. I will give an ample a reminder for when we'll continue. But the first of the Zayin de Nechemta is that God attempts to console us. Now, what I'm going to do, affording approximately 5 minutes for each one, is I'm going to now take us one by one through the seven prophecies of Yeshayahu. Okay? The first prophecy is a crucial message. Look for it throughout the Haftorah this Shabbos. It is empathy. I am with you. Imo anochi b'tzara. I am with you in your pain. Is that Hashem says, kiviyochol, I am exiled with you. So I must be in pain with you. I'm away from my place too. Okay? So the Bnei Yisrael should be consoled by that. Right? Because if HaKadosh Baruch Hu b'chvodo ba'atzmo says, I'm going, like he told Yaakov, I'm going down with you to Egypt. Don't be afraid. And this perek is trying to teach us that amazingly there is some value to exile. Maybe you're familiar with some of the Gedolim in Europe who used to go in exile for a short time as like a kapara. Ever hear of that? They'd go to places where no one knew them to be humbled. Some Hasidic stories like that. You ever hear what I'm talking about, right? Okay. There is value. There is value to the fact that Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov had wives who were barren. HaKadosh Baruch Hu loves the tefillah of tzaddikim. There is value to the exile that started our nationhood in Egypt. Because the Jewish people always put value to even their suffering. This is the message of Nachamu Nachamumi. I am with you in your suffering. And what is the response of Bnei Israel to that insistence that I am with you in your suffering? So now I have to tell you that the Haftorahs of the last seven weeks, they are somewhat in order. The first three are in order, but then they veer off of order. Okay, in other words, the Haftorah of Shoftim is earlier in Yeshayahu than the Haftorah of Re'eh, for instance. Okay, but for right now, Veschanan is chapter 40, and Akev is chapter 49. Okay, just be careful, anyone who gets the Haftorah of Akev, it's the hardest Haftorah of the year. The Hebrew is very, very difficult. There are numerous 5 and 6 syllable words, all ending with eich, eich, right? Something like that. Anyway, the reason for this is because the feminine possessive is sometimes very hard to pronounce when there are a lot of syllables. And Tzion speaks out about the first Haftorah. right? So it's Nachmu Nachmu Ami, I'm with you. I am empathizing with you. I am suffering with you. I'm in exile myself with you. And Tzion, speaking as a woman, responds and says, Vatomer Tzion Azovani Hashem. And Tzion says in chapter 49, right? The Torah begins towards the end of that parak. Okay? Towards the middle of the parak. Okay? Vatomer Tzion Azavani Hashem. Vadonoi Shechoni. God has forgotten me. So God responds immediately. He says, can I forget you? Can I forget you? Right? Now Yirmiyahu speaks about Hoiso ke almana. She is like an almana, the lo almana mamish. Right? She's like an almana, but not really an almana. Chas v'shalom that our husband is I can't say the words. Chas v'shalom. Ke almana means like in Sefer Shmuel, ke almanut chayut, widows of a living husband. Ah, that's what we were. Widows of a living husband. His husband is off in Medina Sayyam for the time being. Right? So Tzion says, you've left me. Ura Hashem, lama tishan. Wake up, God. Why are you sleeping? Right? So Hashem tells her, no, you're mistaken. I don't sleep. You just think I'm sleeping. Right? True, I'm not acting right now. True, it's like Hester Panim. But I'm never sleeping. You might think I'm sleeping based on the things you've seen happening. But nothing that's happened isn't in the framework of something a prophet warned you about. Right? Everything that has happened, Hosea, Amos, Micha, Yeshayahu, Yirmiyahu, they all warned you about them. In fact, the Torah did too. So Hashem goes back to Tzion and says, what are you talking about? This is chapter 49, verse 15. Hatishkachi sha'ulam erechem bebitna? Gamela tishkachna banochi lo eshkocheich. A mother will forget her child before I forget you. Now that's just begs the question in Yirmiyahu and in the Kina. There's a Kina about this. Yirmiyahu speaks about you know mothers who had to reject and push away their children. All right, there's a more famous pasuk that you know in Tehillim. Ki avi v'imi azavuni, v'Hashem yasfeni. Even were my mother and my father to reject me, I know God would take me in. Right? No loss can undo me, because I know I have God in my corner. Even when it seems that he's not. Even when it seems that he's sleeping, I know. So Yishael wants to make that point. That B'nai Yisrael brazenly tell the consoler, Nachamu Nachamu Ami, no. Azavani Hashem. You have left me, you've discarded me. So God responds. Right? And he says that the Haftorah of Ekev is God's response that Chas v'Shalom, no matter what you think is the Metzias, I never make you a Kala. I never utterly destroy you. I am always with you. So that leads to B'nai Yisrael say, Ani Yasara lo nuchama. I'm sorry, God. I'm pushing back. Because what I experienced, What I saw in the camps, what I saw in Auschwitz, what I saw, it doesn't seem to me like you're with us in our suffering. Lo nuchama. Right? So then God responds there too. This is one of the shortest haftorahs of the entire year. Hashem says, Hine enochi marbitz bapuch avanayach v'sadetich basapirim v'samtich adchol shimshosayach v'chol shorech. Hashem says, I can make all of your your borders to be laden with gems, your roads paved with gems. All I ask of you is, I'm only quoting all this by heart because it's my bar mitzvah of Torah. But Hashem tells Yeshayahu, tell them, there's no way I have utterly rejected you. But if they want my consolation to be in their midst, and they keep pushing back to say, Azavani Hashem, after Avekev, and they say, Lo Nuchama, I tell them, it's in their hands, the ball's in their court. V'chakime Oshek, turn away from oppression, Umim Chita, and deceit. Bitztakati Konani. Right? So, B'nai Yisrael is essentially saying, I am not consoled by the fact that it's in my hands to get you to be in my midst. I want you first in my midst. Now, this sounds like a dispute between Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Yoshua at the end of Sanhedrin about whether or not God will redeem us unconditionally or only if we make tshuva. It seems if you look up in the Gemara, Kuvalev, that Rabbi Yehoshua gets the last word. And Rabbi Eliezer even admits he gets the last word that God will redeem us no matter what. Yet the Rambam paskins, Nechos tshuva, Ein Yisrael nigolin ela b'tshuva. And then Israel will only be redeemed if after they do tshuva. Is it possible that we could wallow away in our exile ad infinitum forever throughout history, not repenting? No, that's impossible, because the Kodesh Baruch Hu promised us that we would do tshuva. Right? This week's parsha. You're going to turn to your heart, and you're going to know that you have to turn things around. Does it mean every last Jew? No, it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean every last Jew is going to keep Shabbos. I can't help but interject, because it was Haftorah we just said about 24 hours ago, just about this time, where Yeshayahu talks about the Jews keeping Shabbos, and that brings about the redemption. That's where the Gemara learned that if all the Jews keep two Shabboses, then Mashiach would come. They already kept one in the desert, so we're just waiting for one more. Right? It's derived from the Haftorah of a fast day in the afternoon, called Shomer Shabbos Michalalo, right? But if you were comparing careful attention, who are the people who are told to keep Shabbos in the Haftorah that's supposed to bring about the redemption? Anybody remember? Specific people. Yeshayahu says, if these particular people keep my Shabboses, then the redemption shall surely come. Who are they?
The Sarisim.
Sarisim, eunuchs. Sorry, Sim. What? The Marsha asks on this Gemara. It's a Gemara in Kol Kisvei in the Masechet Shabbos. The Marsha says, "Why? Why not? Why didn't say all that? Isn't it if all the Jews keep Shabbos, just the Sorry Sim? What does it mean?" So the Marsha says, "It's very unlikely that every Jew in the world is going to keep Shabbos. Then maybe we will wallow away in exile for the rest of history." What does it mean if only with tshuva? So there are enough of us, yeah. But this is the Marsha says. And that's why there's a debate about whether it's one Shabbos or two Shabboses. Because it says, Shomer Shabbos Mechalalo, and then it says, Hasorisim, right, that are Shomrim Es Shabsosai. My Shabbos is, plural. So this is what the Marsha says. Hold on your seatbelts. He says that there's a Gemara in Maseches Nida that says that if a woman conceives a baby on any one of 3 days of the week, she may give birth on Shabbos. Okay? If she conceives on any of the other 4 days of the week, she will not give birth on Shabbos. Let's debate another time where the Gemara knew this, how it knows it. Let's just take it for what it is. So you remember what the Gemara says right after that? Gemara says there were some Hasidim Rishonim who refrained from marital relations on those 3 days because they didn't want to have their wives give birth on Shabbos and possibly have to violate one Shabbos if it's a girl and two Shabboses if it's a boy. That's where it's one Shabbos or two Shabboses. Why two Shabboses if it's a boy?
A bris.
Bris.
Not that it's chas v'shalom. Bris is mutter on Shabbos. Not even docha Shabbos. It's mutter on Shabbos.
Mm-hmm.
Bris on Shabbos, it's Tuesday. Right? There are some differences in halacha. And I won't get into it now. But this is what Marsha says. Not when all the Jews, we're never going to get all the Jews to behave that way. But when there are some Jews who are so dedicated to the halacha, so dedicated to Shabbos, that they go out of their way, they walk up 17 flights, they make sure that to avoid, they didn't cover the lights in the bathroom to make sure they don't inadvertently turn it on, and they make every chumrah and every protection of Shabbos, put a fence around Shabbos to make sure they don't violate even the rabbanans. Oh, then Mashiach is on his way. That's why it's a sari sim. And then he says, those sarisim will make a Yad Vashem. Tov mi banim u mi banos. It's hence the name of the Holocaust Museum in Israel. It's Yad Vashem. Those sarisim are not going to have children, but they will have a Yad Vashem better than both their sons and daughters. So Hashem responds, don't tell me that lo nuchama, and that you're upset that the ball is in your court, that you want me to do something. I am going to say it myself. Anochi, anochi hu menachem. Did everybody get the full page with all the haftorahs on it, the seven haftorahs? You see it? Okay. Anochi, anochi hu menachem. I'm the one myself who is consoling you, even if you are a saris. And that haftorah for fast day comes right at the same spot as Aniyasora and Rani Akara, haftorah for A and Kipetze. Even if you have been rejected, even if you are an Eitz Yavesh, a dried out tree, even if you are a like Sari Sim, I tell you, Bnei Yisrael, Rani Akara lo yolada pitzchi rini. If you are like an akara shelo yolada, I will tell you that I myself will come to give you, bring you the fertility. And with that, kumi ori kiva orehu for the shemalayt. With that, you'll be able to arise and be the light unto the nations I told you to be. Now that happens to be in a haftorah that the idea of Bnei Yisrael being a light. Right. So to light up the goyim is the haftorah parshat Lecha. You get it, Abraham, right? Being a light to everybody at the time, and his descendants have the same mission. Okay. So that's Rani Akara. Even if you're an Eitz Yavesh, even if you're the Sori Sim, you can still have a share in bringing about this redemption, but you get the top of the marsha. Those men make themselves like sarisim 3 days every week. You get it? They make themselves to be like a saris to stay away from their wives, in order to show their incredible devotion to Shabbos. Okay. So that's the reference to Sarisim. And the reference I connect here with you to Rani Akara. Right? There are many other ways that you can make the contribution to that redemption, says Yeshayahu, as the Sarisim and the Akara in these chapters, in order to become what the Haftorah of Kisavo is. Now, in the Haftorah of Kisavo, which is Kumi Ori, there is a very crucial point that really is one of the main points of the last seven chapters of Yeshayahu, and it appears again and again, seven chapters beginning with chapter 60, which is Haftarah of Kisavo, the sixth of the seven. And in that sixth Haftarah, Yeshayahu makes a crucial point of the role of the nations of the world in our assuming our redemptive state. In fact, one can even connect this further to the famous case of the three oaths, Shalosh Shvuos, which I have discussed with you numerous times over this year. The Shalosh Shvuos, the three oaths, one of which is Lo Yimredu B'Goyim. Don't start a redemptive movement if it is not supported by the nations. Does that mean all the nations? Not every nation. There'll never be. No, but if not the majority of the nations, maybe a body that represents the nations, right? Surely the League of Nations recognizing the State of Israel in 1923, not to mention the Balfour Declaration by the ones who had the mandate for that area, right? Surely that absolves us of this oath. The oath of Lo Ya'alu Al-Chama, which means don't start a political movement in Israel without God calling for it. Right? So that seems to say what God is calling. Right? You're waiting for a hand to come out from heaven and say, okay, here I am, it's God, hi. You know, you can go to Israel, start a political movement. Right? Okay, so with the sixth of the seven Haftarahs really looks at this oath in the eye and says, okay, bring it on, Ksuvis, bring it on. I can stand up to what you're saying. All right? Gemara and Ksuvis, where Rabbi Yehuda wanted it, proved to his student who wanted to make Aliyah that you should stay here in Babel until God calls for you. The first citation we quoted was from Yirmiyahu, which did refer to people not returning, but the Caleb of the Beis Hamikdash returning. And then he quoted these three oaths from Shir Hashirim. Okay. So we discussed, we had Shir Hashirim once, I think, on Pesach time, so we needed that then. All right, so this Haftorah really dovetails well with the Parsha, because the Parsha of Kisavo contains the famous Tochacha, right? Terrible punishments that will accrue to us in turn against God. And one of the things of the Torah portion is how alone we were, right? How no one came to our defense, which is actually a main theme of chapter one of Eicha. Right? He keeps saying again, Ein lo menachem, Ein lo menachem. No one to comfort her. She goes at it alone. Okay, so that is that Torah of Kisavo. Now, in between some years, Rosh Chodesh Elul falls on Shabbos, in which case, it's always only Parshas Re'eh can be Rosh Chodesh Elul. None of the other parshas can be. And when that happens, a lot of shuls have different minhagim. Okay, our shul's minhag is to preempt the consolation of Torah, because after all, the Haftarah of Shabbos Rosh Chodesh also comes from the end of Yeshayahu. And by the way, also speaks of the Gentile nations of the world helping us in our redemptive aspirations. Okay, important point. Okay, and then when that happens, then we combine Re'eh and Kitetze. Because you didn't do the Re'eh after Ani Asora, so when you do Kitetze Rani Akora, we finish with Ani Asora, which happens to be an Haftarah of Noach. Right? Noach is mentioned in the Haftarah of Parshas Kitetze. Hashem is saying, even if everything around you was destroyed, even if you're an Akora, even if you're a Saris and an Eitz Yavesh, I tell you, Rani,
I tell you that rejoice, because in the end, I am with you. Okay? And that's the light that we bring to the world in Parshas Kisavo. And that's the joy that God rejoices with us in the last Haftorah of the year, which is Sos Asis. Okay? So I hope you've been getting all this in order. Right? Nachamu, nachamu ami. You've sinned a double sin. I'm giving you a double consolation. You were doubly punished. Kiflayim. Right? And Hashem tells us about this empathy, and he wants to end this exile as much as we do, because he's in exile with us. So Bnei Yisrael say, God, you went too far. You allowed them to do too much. Azavani Hashem, you've left me, you've discarded me. And Hashem says, would I do such a thing? Chas v'shalom, k'yaviv yimina zavuni v'ashem yasfeini. And the Torah tries to say, as if though he thinks that someone's protesting too much. But God tries to show there's no way. Whatever I've done with love and care. So Bnei Yisrael respond and say, Lo nuchama, I'm not satisfied with that. And so Hashem says, okay, Anochi, Anochi, I'm not just doing it from far, I'm with you. Mamash with you, it's me. And he tells us, Rani Akara, because even if you're at that state, I am with you and I'm going to bring you back and I'm going to have this temple rebuilt. And you will once again be the light, Kumi Ori, that you were originally, to the joy and the rejoicing of all the nations. Okay, Chevra, I just gave you an overview of what's called the Zayin and the Chevda, the seven prophecies of consolation, along with an overview of the 27 chapters that comprise the end of Sefer Yeshayahu. And I have to end just a little early because the women have that Emunah program at 9 o'clock, so I just want them to get ready for that. And we're going to have a little break now for a few weeks. I will publicize when we're coming back on. You should all everybody should have a Rafua Shleima. Everybody should be well. Everybody should have a pleasant summer. And let's Shalom al Yisrael and Rafuos for Yeshuos for the Chamos for everybody.
Amen.